I want to thank and recognize the choir and all the work that they did. And we had a little gift for Allison. Allison, thank you for your service to the church and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So choir, again, thank you very much. I want to take just a second. I think we need to stretch our legs. We need to say good morning. Some of that food has settled a little bit, so let's take about 60 seconds. Stand up and shake some hands of the people next to you. If there's somebody that you do not know, please introduce them yourself to them. And she asked... Yeah, I know. That's the way it is. So, and we are going to continue worshiping the Lord through the preaching, the proclaiming of His Word. That was a lot of fun. There were, depending on how you count, there were 21 people in the choir this year. Each year that I've been here, the choir has grown. And we're not going to have much room for the people that are going to join the choir next year. So, but that was a lot of fun. And Gwenny, I saw you singing too. That was just delightful. Let me pray and ask the Lord for His blessing. Father, again, this morning is about You. It is about Jesus Christ. It is about the Holy Spirit and the work that has been accomplished on our behalf. And so I pray, Father, that You would use this morning to bring great glory and honor to Yourself. Father, I pray that the Spirit would come alongside of me to do what I simply cannot do, what no person can do. But Lord, I pray that the Spirit would have its powerful work accomplished in each of our hearts. So Lord, please grant this request, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, as I was putting Lucianne to bed, I told her a story, and it had a hero. It's this figure that we kind of have this going along story of a boy named James. And James was this conquering hero. He fought a dragon and conquered the dragon. And I asked her, do you like stories like that, Lucianne? She shook her head, yes. C.S. Lewis said, "It is so likely that children will meet cruel enemies. Let them," let me rephrase that again. Let me read this correctly. C.S. Lewis said, "It is so likely that children will meet cruel enemies. Let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage. Otherwise, you are making their destiny not brighter, but darker." He said that in an essay on three ways to write for children. Not all stories with heroes are fairy tales or cartoons. For in the real world, there are wicked kings and queens. There are battles and dungeons, giants and other terrible figures that must be met with heroes, with comforters, with protectors, and with radiance. So the Bible informs us of the enemy of humanity, Satan, that serpent of the world, who deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which doomed humanity to live in sin and despair. But that is not the end of the story, for a hero has emerged in the lowest moments. He has grabbed victory from the jaws of defeat and life from the stranglehold of death. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago in an ancient village in Israel, to peasant parents, and he lived a normal life just like you and I. He learned how to talk and how to walk. He had to learn how to overcome difficult circumstances. He had to work with his hands, with wood and with stones, and working in the dirt. He had to learn how to develop and build relationships. But the one thing that was different, though that Jesus was tempted in every single way as you and I are tempted, Jesus was without sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, he taught us how to live the way that God wants us to be living. He demonstrated with his life how we are to live. And on a Friday, a few hours before the Passover Sabbath would begin, Jesus hung there and died on a cross, though he was innocent, and though he was proclaimed innocent again and again and again. His only worldly possessions were gambled away by Roman soldiers, and after Jesus died, a disciple of his, a secret disciple named Joseph, came and collected his body and buried Jesus in a tomb that had never been used before. He wrapped him in a linen cloth, and he rolled a stone against the entrance, and looking on the entrance scene, or excuse me, that crucifixion scene, with shocking heartbreak, there were a faithful few followers that stood there watching Jesus as he died upon the cross. They followed Jesus for some unknown time, perhaps up to 3 years, one of them. And just like any of you who have lost a loved one at an untimely moment, all of these who watched the death of Jesus on that cross, they would have felt the same agony, anxiety, depression, sadness, and bitterness that you have felt in those moments. They saw Jesus, their Messiah, their Savior, their hero, die. And in that moment, everything from their perspective was lost. I want to consider two of those characters who watched the crucifixion and who came along after that crucifixion. In Luke 24, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn there with me. Luke 24. I'm actually going to read the last two verses of Luke 23 and then into Luke 24. And it says this, "Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and his body was laid, and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Luke 24:1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" Verse 10 tells us, "Now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles." The first one I want to look at is the first one that is mentioned, Mary, who was from a town called Magdala. It's just on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And the first thing that we need to know about Mary, Mary Magdalene, as she's called, is that in Luke 8:2, we learn that Jesus had cast seven demons out of this woman. Seven demons. Think about that for a moment. Throughout the New Testament, demonic possession, it manifests itself in different ways. Sometimes it's insanity or deafness or muteness. Sometimes it's seizures and various kinds of sickness. But all demon possession is bondage to an evil spirit. Mary had seven demons that were residing within her. And Jesus, he helped her. He cast the demons out with his great power. Jesus saved Mary from this bondage. The second thing about Mary is that she was a supporter of Jesus. We see that the next verse in Luke 8:2. It tells us that Mary, and it lists some other women, but they were supporters of the ministry of Jesus. They actually gave to Jesus, to his disciples, from their own income. They served him in that way, and we might liken it to a missionary or a certain ministry here in the Treasure Valley, like the Boise Rescue Mission or something like that. And they served, they followed, they supported the ministry of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we need to understand about Mary is that according to John 19:25, Mary Magdalene was standing at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there, and she heard. She was close enough that she heard Jesus speak to John, and he gave John the great responsibility and the care of taking care of his own mother after he died. Mary was there and saw Jesus at the moment he died. And the fourth thing then brings us to Luke 24:1. Mary saw the empty tomb. She was there with other women, but she was there, the first one to see this empty tomb. Mark tells us that they were trying to figure out how they would roll away the stone when they came to the entrance of the tomb, and yet there was an earthquake. Things shook, and when they saw the stone had been rolled away, there was an angel sitting upon the stone. He invites them to come in. They go in, and they're bewildered. They don't know how to receive this. And again, verses 4 through 6 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing, and the women were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And as I read it, these women who were first to see the empty tomb, they did not yet fully understand. While they were reminded about all these things that Jesus had told them, I think we can see that Mary did not yet believe. But there's a fifth thing. Yes, Mary saw the empty tomb. But one last thing, and it comes from John 20. If you want, you can turn over there with me, and I'm going to come back to Luke 24 in a moment to look at another character. But in John 20, we learn that Mary and the other women, they ran to the disciples, they informed them, and actually Peter and John, they ran to the empty tomb to go and see. They looked in and they found it empty, but that was it. No body. no resurrected Jesus that they had seen. And so John 20, verse 11, it says, "But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, so she wept and stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they put him.'" She does not believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, simply that his body is not there. Verse 14, "When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she said, and yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I wonder what it was about that tone of how he said her name to her, because she knew who it was. The moment he said her name, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. At first, Mary didn't believe. But after she had seen the resurrected Jesus, she runs to him. She clings to Jesus. She believes that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And she reported the news of his resurrection. The hero has emerged victorious over death. The second person that I want you to see is a little bit later in Luke 24. If you go back there with me, Luke 24. And this man, his name is Cleopas. He emerges and in verse 13, he's walking on the road to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is a town about 7 miles to the west of Jerusalem. I don't walk 7 miles very often, so I don't know how long that takes, but I'm told that it takes about 3 hours, just over 3 hours, to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the road that would have been there at this time. Again, don't think of just a perfect straight line on the road. Think the hills of Judea and various trails that would have been there. But a three-hour walk. And it is that same day, that Sunday that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and Cleopas is there with another disciple. It doesn't tell us his name, but Cleopas is not one of the 12 disciples. And as they're walking, they're talking about what they've heard, the report that the women had given, that Jesus' tomb was empty, and that John and Peter ran to the tomb, and there was no body. But again, they did not see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so they're talking about this, and verse 17 says, and he said to them, this is Jesus, "What are these words that you're exchanging as you're walking?" Can I just paraphrase that for a second? "What y'all talking about?" That's what he said, okay? "What are y'all talking about?" And in their sadness, in their depression, they respond. Verse 18. "One of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?' And Jesus said to them, 'What sort of things?'" Isn't this a funny scene? Ironic, as Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, has this conversation with them. And he's almost poking them a little bit. He's trolling them, maybe we could even say. "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of all the people, and how the chief priests and our leaders, rulers, handed them over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Do you hear the defeat in his voice? "We were past tense. We were hoping he was the Redeemer. But how could he be? We saw him die on the cross. We know where he was buried. He adds these words, the end of verse 21. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened, but some women among us left us bewildered when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of an angel who had said that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. They did not see the Lord. They did not see the resurrected Jesus Christ. How could they? He was dead. And dead people don't rise back to life. Verse 25. And this is where Jesus responds then. And he said to them, "You foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them the things written about himself and all the scriptures. Wouldn't you have loved to be there to hear that conversation? And wouldn't you have loved to know all that he said? Well, the text does not tell us. Perhaps, if I'm musing for a moment, perhaps Jesus reminded them of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," like Moses, "from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Or maybe Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. Maybe Psalm 22, which is what Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or Exodus 12, with the Passover lamb and the image that it forecasts. Or Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Or maybe Genesis 3:15, the curse that God put upon the serpent in the garden. And he said, "The seed of the woman, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Luke 24 doesn't tell us. Here's the good news. You can read every single thing that Jesus referred to in your Old Testament. And the point is, we don't need to know what Jesus said. It's here in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were sufficient. And they are sufficient for us to see and to know all that we need to know about Christ. All that had been told of him beforehand. We have this more sure word given to us. Now the grace of God did allow them to see. But here's the thing, our eyes can deceive us, right? But the scripture is always accurate. It is always right. It is never wrong. Everything that it has said about Christ, Jesus did fulfill, or he will still in the future. Every word of it is true. The hero of humanity has emerged, conquering death. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so the question is, what? So who cares about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What was their response? What was Mary and Cleopas? What was their response? And better yet, what is your response and my response? Oh, here we go. That we should work really hard to live good and moral lives because Jesus taught ethics. Well, it's true that Jesus taught ethics, but that is not the response. That was the response of the Pharisees who tried to work and to earn their salvation, giving to the poor or whatever it might have been. And it wasn't good enough. But in Romans 10, Paul said these words, "For Moses writes that a man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness." Here's the problem. Nobody could do it. If you try to go and get baptized or take communion or give in the offering or go and serve people, it's just not going to do it. That righteousness is not good enough. Everything falls short. He goes on to say, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven or who will descend into the abyss? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Goes on a verse later to say that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The appropriate response is not a response of works. It is a response to believe. And today you can have that salvation from your sin, from the enemy, death. Victory is yours, and it can be had if you do what Paul says. If you pray this prayer, God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Please be the Lord of my life. That's what we call repentance, turning from sin. If you believe that, then you can have everlasting life, abundant life in Jesus Christ, not someday in the future, but right now, today. And this is the purpose that you were created for. This is the only way that you can give God the glory that is due his name. And so won't you join the chorus of all the believers? Join what was just sung for all of us here today. Won't you cry out, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I put my trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I again pray that the Spirit would blow across the land of the people's hearts and lives here today. And Lord, for anybody struggling to believe, oh, would you please carve ears out of the stone to listen and to hear. Lord, I pray that people in this room, I pray that every person in this room and anybody listening online, I pray that they would all put their trust in you, knowing that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. So, Lord, please accomplish that today. And all we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know, particularly boys and girls, thank you for your attention this morning. And if you guys have put your faith in him, if you trusted that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, then you have that eternal life. Oh, and I pray that you would tell somebody about it. Tell your parents, tell your family. Come and tell me, please. For adults, if you've put your trust in him, please come and tell me. And I'd like to celebrate that truth with you today. Let's stand. We don't have a closing song, but a simple verse from Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You are dismissed.